This morning, as we're beginning to wind down our series entitled Big God, what I have been trying to do over these past few weeks is to present to us a full view of God. And so this morning, I want to talk with you about the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is something that we don't like to talk about. The wrath of God is something that we don't like to hear about, but the problem with that is if we don't like to talk about it or hear about it, what that leads to is a truncated view of God. And a truncated view of God leads to a truncated worship of God, and a truncated worship of God leads to a truncated understanding of reality and truth. And then all we do is we find ourselves confused and discouraged and baffled at what is going on around us. And so this morning I invite you to turn to the 103rd Psalm as we consider the wrath of God. You know, just loving the Bible will give you a clear understanding that it is disingenuous and unfaithful to try to partially understand God and to ignore great parts of His revelation. I often try to remind people that our understanding of God is not like going to Ryan's or the Golden Corral. You know, a buffet where you get to pick and choose what you want to eat. Well, today I would like you to give me 2 scoops of God as creator. I'd like 3 scoops of God as lover of my soul. But today I think I'm going to pass on the wrath of God. Well, give me a little bit of grace, but I think I'm going to pass on the immutability of God today. Well, we can't pick and choose like that. Our understanding of God is like going to your grandmother's house to eat dinner. You all know what I mean by that. It's like you go and your grandmother doesn't say, "Well, baby, what would you like for dinner today?" You know, she's not a waitress. No, she prepares the food, she puts it on the table, and you eat it or you pretend that you are fasting. Those are your 2 choices. And the same is true for us as Christians. God has revealed Himself in His Word, and we are not able to pick and choose. And Psalm 103 is a wonderful picture of Israel worshiping God in His fullness. And we don't want to have a partial or truncated view of God. And also, we don't want to determine reality and truth by what we think or by what we want to say. We don't go around saying, "Well, I don't want to talk about the wrath of God. I don't want to think about the wrath of God. So maybe then that means that there is no wrath of God." No, no, no. That's not how it works. We don't determine truth and reality by what we choose to think about. Your thinking or not thinking about it does not affect it whatsoever. You know, I'm 31 and I've been working now for 15 years, and my first job was at Watson's grocery store as a bagger. And for those 15 years, I've tried to go around not mentioning and not thinking about the IRS. But that does not change the reality of April 15th. You know, every time the new year rolls around, Stephanie begins to say, "You got your tax stuff ready?" And I don't even want to talk about it. I don't want to think about it. But not talking about it does not change the reality of April 15th. You know, if we don't want to talk about hell, if we do not want to talk about the anger of God, if we do not want to talk about the wrath of God, if we do not want to talk about the temporal and the ultimate judgment and condemnation of God, that does not change the reality that they exist. And so how gracious has God been that He has given us His Word and He has revealed to us His character in a way that we can worship Him here this morning in fullness and in a way in which we will give Him the glory that He is worth. So let's begin reading here then in Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1, as David writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. In those 12 verses there in that psalm, we see that God is being praised for a number, for a variety of things. He's being praised for his benefits. He's being praised for his forgiveness, for his healing, for his redemption, for his protection, for his steadfast love, for his steadfast provision, for his execution of justice, for his execution of righteousness, for making his ways known, for giving us the law, for his mercy. And then maybe by surprise, he's also being praised for his anger. The 8th verse says that God is slow to anger. The 9th verse says that he will not keep his anger forever. In the midst of understanding these attributes and understanding the anger of God, though, in the midst of all this, the writer says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." This morning, we want to worship and glorify God as he has revealed himself to us. I want this part, but I don't want this part. That is not an option for the Bible believer. That is not an option for the faithful follower of Jesus Christ. You know, American Christianity today, we want a smiley, goofy, happy God, but nothing could be further from the biblical revelation of who God is. America is comfortable with the idea of God as being the old grandfather who's up on his front porch in his rocking chair, but nothing could be further from the biblical revelation. And this is absolutely nothing new in our culture today. The modernism movement at the turn of the 20th century, the German and European theological liberalism, there's always been a group, pockets of so-called Christians who have desired to minimize the wrath of God, who have desired to try to cover up some of these things that maybe they're a little bit uncomfortable with and maybe people don't like, so they try to minimize it. But what we see is that we started this series with the holiness of God. That God is pure, that God is perfect, that God is other. We have talked about the righteousness of God. We've talked about the goodness of God. And as we have seen, what we have seen through this study is that there is nothing and no one who is like our Lord. There is no one like the Lord God of all creation, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is nothing and no, there is absolutely nothing about God then that the people of God should ever apologize for. That there is nothing about God that the people of God should ever be ashamed of. And God's anger, God's wrath is his ultimate demonstration of his hatred of sin. And when we talk about God's wrath and God's anger, we must remember that it is holy. Remember in the beginning of the series, we talked about as we're talking through these attributes, what you could do is you could take that word holy and place it before all of the attributes. And God's wrath is a holy wrath. It is a holy anger. And that is very important for us to remember, because sometimes when we begin to think about who God is, that we mess up because we don't think about it in terms of God, but we compare God to ourselves or how these characteristics are present or demonstrated by other people rather than examining God. And so when we think about anger, we think about sinful expressions of anger. We think about people who are abusive. We think about people who have bad tempers. You know, when you talk about the wrath of God, many people respond, well, it sounds like God's just up in heaven throwing a big temper tantrum or something. But we don't get that from Scripture. We gather that from how we understand anger among people. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he is slow to anger. That it says in verse 9 that he is now chiding his people. Stop doing that. Stop doing that. Stop doing that. He's calling his people back to repentance. If you would read the book of Judges, what you see is you see a cycle there of God forgiving his people, of God forgiving his people, of God forgiving his people. And so when you understand the wrath and anger of God in biblical terms, you will see that it is anything but a temper tantrum. Jeremiah speaks of the wrath of God as a pot of water that is coming to a slow boil. The Old Testament and the New Testament speak of God's wrath as a cup that is slowly being filled up. So it is anything but an out-of-control temper tantrum. But it is a consistent manifestation of God's hatred of sin. And in American Christianity today, we need to worship all of God in the fullness of his revelation. That God is creator. And as creator, he created all things. As creator, he is king. He is judge over all of creation. As king and as judge, he is lawgiver. And as lawgiver, he will ultimately judge according to that law. Listen to me this morning. The God of the Bible is no plaything. The God of the Bible is no, let me see if I will optionally choose to deal with him. The God of the Bible is a consuming fire who creates all things, reigns over all things, and will execute judgment over all things, whether we think about it or whether we talk about it or not. And so we're going to see then three things in this psalm here this morning. And the first is this: we must praise God in his fullness. We've already talked about this a little bit, but as we look through this psalm, we will see that David praises God for many different things. Many of these things he will lift praise up to God about. And so what we must do is we must find a way, as David says in the 34th Psalm, that I will bless the Lord at all times and will continuously give praise to God. We must come to an understanding of God where we can be like Job, when the Bible says, in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God foolishly. And part of being able to do that is, as a believer, understanding that the God of all creation is all the time regularly angry about sin, evil, and wickedness. If you remember Psalm 7:11, it says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. There is never a time that God is not angry about sin. Now, God is patient about the execution of judgment about that sin. God is long-suffering and pleading and chiding his people and chiding those whom he has called to salvation. He is patient and long-suffering in that, but God is always angry about sin. Even in some of our language today, we try to get away from that. Sometimes you'll see just a smiley, goofy preacher on CNN, and they'll say, well, what about the sin of homosexuality? And that preacher will respond, well, that's really not God's best. But no, it's not that it's God's best. No, God is angry with sin. It's not that God is neutral about homosexuality. It's not that God is neutral about adultery. It's not that God is neutral about fornication. It's not that God is neutral about bestiality. It's not that God is neutral on any type of sexual sin, any type of thought sin, any type of action sin, any type of verbal sin. No, God is angry all the time with sin, evil, and wickedness. And if we would just think about that on a daily basis when we wake up in the morning, then that would be a great aid in our sanctification. Because we wouldn't say, well, that's just a little white lie. No, God is angry with that sin. We wouldn't say, well, that's just a small sin. No, God is angry with sin. We wouldn't say, well, my sin's not as bad as his. No, God is angry against sin all the time. We forget what Judges 2 says, that God's anger waxed hot against Israel. And so we praise God in his fullness, and also we must proclaim that God is angry with sin. That's the second thing. We must proclaim that God is angry with sin. And as we proclaim this, we must declare this without being hesitant. We must declare this without being ashamed and without being embarrassed. And you might say to me, well, Pastor, isn't that a risky thing to do? And my response to you is, absolutely not. Anger is a risky thing when it comes to us. Anger is not a risky thing with God. Because remember, God is holy, God is pure, God is perfect. We are the ones who are in the need of the warning that Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We are the ones who need that warning. God does not need that warning. God is a judge who executes judgment perfectly and righteously. Again, we would glorify God more if we would just be reminded of God's holiness that declares that God is other, that God is above his creation, that God is different than we are. And you know, so many times we need to remember that, but we don't need to think of God as we think of ourselves or other people. So many times I hear people say, well, if I was God, then I would do. And sometimes I just want to say, who cares what you would do? Because you are not the standard. So when you think of God as a judge and in judging the righteous, in righteous indignation, we should not get God confused with these judges that we have here on earth, with these human judges who can make mistakes. Such as Judge Roberts, the Chief Supreme Court Justice. He's an intelligent being. But he is a human judge, or Judge Thomas. We don't need to compare God to these judges. And we don't need to compare God to the judges that we see on TV who are there to entertain us, like Judge Brown or Judge Judy. Don't compare the righteous judge, the holy God, with human judges. That is not the way that he carries out his judgment. And don't think that anger is something that is dangerous with God, because it is something that is dangerous with us. Anger can be a dangerous thing when it comes to sinful human beings who are born in shame and iniquity. You know how it is. When somebody's driving on the road and they cut you off, you don't speed up and pass them saying, "Praise be to God." That's not how we respond, is it? No, we're mad, we're angry, and so there's so many times that we have to remind ourselves of what Paul says. Be in your anger, do not sin. Because it's so easy for us to respond to situations and people with anger. And I'm just as guilty. And I'm having to constantly go around and remind myself, hey, you're the pastor at Big Spring Baptist Church. Hey, you're supposed to be a Christian. Hey, you're supposed to be a witness for the Lord. And you're having to constantly remind yourself, no, don't sin. But let me tell you, that constant reminder, that danger about sin, that watch out about anger, that is present with people, but that is not present in any way with God. Because there is never a time that God has to worry about his character or the execution of his will being anything but holy, righteous, perfect, good, and just. So don't apologize. Don't be hesitant to declare the anger of God, the wrath of God, as his manifestation of his constant hatred of sin. Anger is safe in the hands of a holy God. It's just like when we were back studying in omnipotence. We don't want to put power in the hands of a person because it ruins them usually. Power is safe in the hands of a holy God. The same is true of anger. Anger is safe in the hands of a holy God. The Bible says that God is angry with sin and wickedness, but we must remember that God's anger is a holy God. It is a holy anger. It is not like yours, and it's not like mine. God is not like us. And we must also remember that the entirety of Scripture declares the anger of God with sin and wickedness. You know, early on in the history of the church, there was a heretic by the name of Marcion who tried to make a major distinction between the revelation of God in the Old Testament and the revelation of God in the New Testament. And basically he says, well, the God of the Old Testament, he was a wrathful and angry God. And then you get to the New Testament, and the God of the New Testament, he's loving and gracious and kind. But not only is that unfaithful to the text, it is also unfaithful to the clear demonstration of God. It's like when I first read through Judges for the first time, maybe you've had the same experience when you first read through the book of Judges. I was reading through it, and as I'm reading through it, I'm like, God definitely will not forgive them again. They've done it for the last time. God is not going to be patient enough to forgive them again. And then I turn the page, and God forgave them. I'm like, God, what are you thinking? They're just going to go and do it again. You've seen it. But we see constantly in the Old Testament that it shows nothing except God being patient and long-suffering with Israel and then with Judah. And then the flip side of that is that we often have this soft, feminized, sentimental touch notion of Jesus in our culture. So God the Father revealed in the Old Testament, though, shows love, mercy, grace, and anger, and judgment, and chastisement of his people. And God the Son, as revealed in the New Testament, shows love, mercy, grace, and anger, judgment, and chastisement, and then ultimately the execution of God's judgment. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that many will say to him, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say in that day, depart from me, for I never knew you. You know, what we have to do is we have to get beyond Bethlehem and the Hallmark cards and the cute, touchy-feely understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that the American church is short on men is because sometimes we preach Jesus in such a soft way. But here is Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God who has been given all judgment and execution of God's righteousness, and he will judge and reign and execute that judgment with power and with the righteous anger of God. You know how the Bible describes Jesus in the book of Revelation? When Jesus is coming back to judge, he's riding on a great white horse, and it says that Jesus has fire in his eyes. You know, I am thankful for the many people who came to Christ during the Jesus movement during the 60s. But the Lord Jesus Christ is much more than a sandal-wearing campsite kumbaya singing wisdom teacher. He is the sovereign judge who will execute the righteous wrath of God towards everyone. And the last thing that we see in this passage is that we must understand that the demonstration of God's wrath and his love is Jesus Christ. We cannot get clarity on these issues in the church or in the broader culture without pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. I've so heard a radio station that analyzes Christian issues, and they once had a series that they entitled Christless Christianity. And there is absolutely nothing that is more harmful to the church in America than a Christianity that does not focus on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. For it is in the ministry and the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see the culmination of God's love and of God's wrath. When I speak of a truncated view of God and how we need to avoid it, I often think of Isaiah 53. How many times do you hear people quoting from that wonderful passage? That the suffering servant was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we are healed. We love that passage. We love to quote it, but you rarely hear people quote verse 10 of that same chapter. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. That's part of the same passage there. That's part of Isaiah's song. That's part of what Isaiah is saying about the suffering of the Lord. That it pleased God to bruise the suffering servant as he was executing his wrath against sin on the suffering servant, on our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that the wrath of God towards sin would not have to be executed among his people. That is why there is such great joy in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the reason why there is no condemnation is because the wrath of God has been paid for and absorbed by Jesus Christ. So those who are in Christ Jesus are now no longer under the wrath of God. Think about a couple more passages here for just a minute. I'm going to read them to you. You know, you often hear people quoting Ephesians chapter 2, and they'll often begin in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved by faith. But really, to understand that, you have to go back to the beginning of the chapter. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. One of the reasons why we declare the wrath of God is because the natural state of men and women is that they are born under the wrath of God. And how unloving would it be of us to not warn and to exhort people to flee that state? One more passage I like to think about is in John chapter 3. It's trailing John 3:16, which we all love to quote, which we all love to say. But John says in chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Who are you to talk about the wrath of God? Who are you to tell me that God is angry with me? Well, that's a good time for you to share the gospel in saying, actually, God is angry with all humanity because all humanity has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm not looking down my nose at you, actually, because before God did that work of salvation in my life, according to Ephesians chapter 2, I was in the same boat as you were, that I was a child of wrath. See, we are to declare God's wrath with humility. We can declare the wrath of God looking at people who are in the same state that we once were. We don't declare it with any condemnation that comes from us. We don't declare it with any type of supremacy. We want to preach, though, the fullness of God's revelation. And this is what I'm thinking about when I'm thinking about evangelism. You know, gay people or drunk people out at the bar somewhere, do they think that the Church of Jesus Christ regrets the state that they are in and that God wants them to flee from it? Or do they think that the church hates them? Do they think that the church feels that they're getting what they deserve? You know, if we have been delivered from such a great fate by the mercy of God, not that we deserved it because of anything that we have done on our own, but if we have freely received it, how can we not freely give it? You know, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible says that Jesus Christ will execute the judgment of God. The Bible says that there is no way of escape except for the way that God has provided through His Son. People today believe that we are narrow-minded when we began to speak about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. You know, today there are a lot of spiritual leaders. There are a lot of religious leaders. There are a lot of religious movements that can give you all the warm fuzzies and make you feel good, but they don't deal with the wrath of God. And my ultimate problem is not that I don't feel good. My ultimate problem is not that I need some help, some wealth, and some prosperity. Because healthy people die and meet God. Wealthy people die and have to meet God. Popular people die, powerful people die, and all have to meet God. I love the picture that we get in Revelation chapter 20. We shared this a couple of weeks. But John, standing before the throne of God, he says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God. Our ultimate and greatest need is how can I, a sinner, be right before the judge of all creation? How can I, a sinner, be declared right before the judge who knows every deed, who knows every thought, who knows every word that I have ever thought and have ever said, who knows every action that I have ever done? How can people be made right with that kind of God? And as bad as the news is about sinners having to stand before the judgment of a holy God, that is what makes the good news so good. It's that that same God loved sinners so much that he did, John 3:16, that God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, if we don't want to deal with the wrath of God, then should not perish makes absolutely no sense. Why do they perish? Why will they perish? Because they will be condemned before a holy God. Why do those who believe, though, upon the Lord Jesus Christ not perish? It's because they have received eternal life through his death upon the cross. So as we think about the wrath of God, let me encourage you to do these three things. In light of the perfect anger of God, let us remember that our anger is not perfect. And so let's do what Paul says in Ephesians. In our anger, let us not sin. Secondly, let us remember that our religious focus, our conversation, our thoughts, none of that alters the reality that God is angry with wickedness and sin every day, and that he will ultimately exercise judgment upon that sin. We cannot change that. That is a truth of eternity that will not change. He who created all things judge all things. And lastly, if we know the state that men and women without Christ are in, if we know and understand and remember the state that we were in before the Lord found us, may that lead us to have more urgency to share the good news about Jesus Christ. If we know men and women that will go in eternity without the covering of the blood of the Lamb, may we be more willing to tell them that there is a way, that there is a door, that there is hope, that there is a light, that there is truth, and it is Jesus Christ. And so, today, maybe you have been one who have said, it's been a little sin. It's not harming anything. No, God is angry with sin. So maybe we need to come today and we need to confess our sins. Maybe to confess our sins as a church, maybe to confess our sins as an individual. Maybe you're saying, I've been in this sin all my life and I have not experienced that hope, that I am under the wrath of God even right now as we speak. And maybe today is your chance, your opportunity to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross so that you could receive forgiveness of sins. He took that wrath for you. And maybe today is the day that the wrath of God can be removed from you. And so this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different in how we end. We're going to do something now in worship. And we're going to do it because we're worshiping the Lord. And we're going to also do it because we're going to make a statement about who we are as the people of God. There's a hymn that I absolutely love called In Christ Alone. This hymn has been under fire in the past. And there's actually some churches that have said, well, we are not even going to sing this song anymore. And the reason why is because there is one line that says, upon the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. They don't want to deal with wrath. But let's be honest, that's the most glorious line in that song. That the wrath of God has been satisfied. I don't have to live under it anymore. There's actually even been a denomination that they don't like this language. They want to make it more palatable for people. They want to make it sound more friendly, so they've removed it from the hymnals in all of their churches. And so this morning, Brother Tom's going to come up, and we're going to sing this great hymn, In Christ Alone. And we're going to sing it this morning as a declaration of worship, but also as a declaration of who we are as Big Spring Baptist Church. And we're going to sing it Exodus 15 style this morning, if that's okay. Because in Exodus 15, it begins to talk about how Moses was leading the people of Israel out of the Red Sea, and he began to lead them in song. And then we find that it says later on, Miriam and the ladies joined in. And so this morning, men, if you believe this, I'm going to ask you for this first verse to stand and sing and to be leaders and declare that I believe in the full biblical revelation of God regarding everything. His love, His mercy, His wrath, and His judgment. And then I would like to ask our sisters then to join us on the second.
Men, let's stand. Ladies, you can join us on the second verse. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness. righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Amen.
See, that's the glorious message of God's wrath. That through Christ, God's wrath has been satisfied. And now, because of what Christ has done for us, there is no power on this earth. There is no scheme of man that can pluck us from his hand. See, the wrath of God is not something to be afraid of. The wrath of God is not something for us to be embarrassed of, because it is through the wrath of God that we see the glorious love of God. Let us worship God in his fullness. Let us not shrink away from who God has revealed himself to be in his holy word. I want to thank you all for coming out again this morning. Just got a couple of announcements here.